If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible with you, slip up your hand, and we want to put a Bible in your hand, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week we looked at chapter 8. How many of you get buddy mail? You can just do that real quick. If you don't get buddy mail, you ought to get buddy mail. I write the buddy mail, I have to have it in by Thursday night, 12 o'clock. That's my deadline. And then Bo turns that thing around so fast. It's amazing. Bo does a great job on that buddy mail. It puts graphics on it and all. And it's really does a great job. Sometimes I change the sermon between Thursday night. But most of the time I stay fairly close with it. The buddy mail I sent out this week, I talked about a book that one of the elders had given me. It's called The Dip. Good little book. If you're in business, it's probably one I would recommend. And it's just and somebody actually asked me, said, are you going to preach on that book, The Dip, this week? It's an 80-page book. It's really a nice little book, but it's not the Bible. I just wanted to ask, have I ever done a book report for a sermon? No, we teach the Bible. There's a point, though. In this book, The Dip, the thesis of this is that we often hear people say that quitters never win and winners never quit. You ever heard that? Don't ever quit. Never, ever, 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 ever quit. Now, the thesis of this book is that successful people actually quit a lot. They quit the right things at the right time. And they don't quit at the things that really matter. They stay focused on things that really do matter, and they neglect the things that don't matter. They are really, really focused. Someone once said that you can do anything that you want to do, but you can't do everything you want to do. You have to make some choices. And there is a difference in being tenacious and being stubborn. Can you say amen to that? How many ever just been stubborn? Yeah. You can raise your hand for your mate. Being tenacious is where you really just hang in because you really believe in what you're doing. It's the right thing to do. Now listen, regardless of the results. Regardless. Doesn't matter. The results are not going to deter you. You really believe it's the right thing to do, regardless of the results. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is one of the most insightful passages in the entire Bible about seeing inside the heart of a spiritual leader of what really what made Paul click doing what he did. On the top of your sheet, I call this No Regrets, and we're going to go through this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 9. But I want you to look there at 2 Timothy. It's on the top of your sheet, 4:6. Now notice what he says. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. Now, when Paul writes this, he has been sentenced. He is going to be decapitated. He is going to die. You don't hear him saying, oh my goodness, poor me, why has my life turned out this way, how sad it is. No, he goes, I have lived my life, and he uses that term of the Old Testament of a libation offering, where an offering is just poured out over the altar of God, and he says, I have laid my life on God's altar. Now notice, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, that kind of makes you go back to that whole Philippian passage in chapter 2 where he says, you know what? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, he says, I'm kind of in this in between where I've got one piece of my heart and desire in this presence of Christ fully, and I've got this other piece of me that is here, and I really love being with you. I love the fruit that's happening, but I'm just kind of torn. And he says, the time that I talked about in Philippians, it's come. And it's an interesting word, departure. Because that Greek word was so full of nuance there. It's the word that it was a farmer's word of the agricultural world. Is that a dog? We got a dog in here? No. Somebody was in the back one time with a snake. Big snake. I saw after the service, I saw him. I said, get that snake out of here, you know. You could bring your dog. That's okay. No cats. Got it going now. Yep. Amen. Some of you are more into this sermon right now than you'll ever be. Anyway, the time of my departure is at hand. And the word was the agricultural phrase when the farmer would come back at the end of a day and he would lift that yoke off the oxen's shoulders. All day long, that ox had been pulling that plow. All day long, had been pressing against that plow. The dirt and the grime and the callus. And at the end of the day, the farmer would reach over and he would pull up that yoke and that oxen would go into the field and just eat. And it was free. He says, the time that my of being in the plow has come to an end. It's the word that was used for a prisoner. When they would come and release their fetters after having been bound and chained against the wall, maybe for even years, and the time for freedom was taking place, and they reached in there and they would turn that key and they would release those fetters. He says, the time of my freedom is really coming. It's the word that was used of the soldier when they would go off to war. And in that day, the Roman army would sometimes go off to war for 3 years or more. And they would travel along the ways and they would go further and further and further to expand the empire. And they would go further and further away from home. And finally, they would get to the end of where the empire was going to be expanded. And the word that they would use when they would say, collapse the tents to go home. That's the word that Paul uses here. It's the word that was used of the naval forces when they would go and they would take those travels overseas. One of the most fearful things in that day was to travel on the ocean. And at the end of one of those travels, when they were headed for home harbor, when they reached over to take the moorings and head for home, it was the word, okay, we're going home. And Paul is saying, you know what? I have come to that point. My departure, homegoing. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Look at what he says. No prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. And what he's talking about there is those who center their life around the kingdom. Those who have lived their life in such a way that the narrative of their life, the arc of their life, is the defining story of their life is Eden and the garden going to the city and Jesus announcing the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has been the narrative of life, and I'm looking forward to that day in the eternal city, the one that Hebrews chapter 11 talked about, where Moses said, That he rejected all the riches of Pharaoh's house. He considered it the privilege to be identified with God's people. The city that Abraham described, that was this builder and maker, was God. He says, I'm looking forward to that anticipation. There's a phrase, I think it goes back to Stephen Covey, a start with the end in mind. What do you really want? Now think about this with me for a minute, because before we get into this chapter 9, it's important that we really be truthful. When you look back at your life, what do you want it to look like? When you come to the end and your departure is at hand, and you reach and you grab that last breath, what do you want that life to have looked like? Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. I am not saying, what do you want people to say about you? Because what people believe about you may not be true. That's your reputation. You may have a reputation. You may have a way that people think of you that may not be reality whatsoever. What do you want the reality of your life to look like when you look back? What do you want that to have looked like? You know what Paul says? Man, I know I've lived the life I wanted to live. I've lived the life that I wanted to live. I'm excited about this. This doesn't scare me at all. I'm ready. I'm ready. Look down to verse 23. Just drop down there for a minute. I do everything I can to spread the good news and share its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Now, stop here. What does it mean to win? What does it mean to win? How would you define a win? If your life turned out like Paul, would you consider that a win? If you ended up like Paul and you lived your life like Paul and your life looked like Paul, would you say, wow, I have lived really hard, really miserable, really sacrificial, and it's not really a win to me at all. I've done everything I can to do everything I can to please God. Here I am in prison. I'm going to get my head cut off and it's over. Or would you go, wow, this is the way I hoped it would turn out. This is the way I hoped it would turn out. Now, let me tell you something before we go into this chapter, because this is really important. And I hate to say this. I think we've reached a point in our culture where Paul is not a hero to most people. Most people don't want to live like Paul. And they don't want their kids to live like Paul. If they were given a choice between living like Caesar or living like Paul, they would live like Caesar. Given the choice of Caesar's life of power, prestige, possessions, being served, having everything you could possibly imagine offered to you, literally being worshipped, given the choice between having Caesar's life and Paul's life, I think we have come to a place in our culture we'd rather be Caesar than Paul. And if you think that's not true, think with me a minute. Think about how excited people get about the American Idol. How do you think you would react if your kid got chosen to be the American Idol, or maybe one of the kids in our neighborhood got chosen to be the American Idol? or in our community, or in our family. God, oh man, you won't believe this. My nephew, he is in the finals for being the American Idol. I'm so excited about that. Think about all the news this past week about where LeBron James is going to try to put a leather ball through a steel hoop against other mutants. If your kid came up to you and said, you know, my goal is to be on the American Idol and I've got a shot for it. Most parents would look at them and go, son, daughter, we will get you lessons. We will drive you to Florida. We will get people to call. We will do whatever it takes. We will get your teeth fixed. We will get your hair dyed. We will buy your dresses. We will make sure that you get everything you need so you can have that. But what do you think would happen to the average mom? The girl graduates from college and she walks up to mom and dad and says, thank you so much for everything you have given me. The sacrifices you have laid down for me. What I really believe God is calling me to do is go to India and spend my life working with the poorest of the poor. Oh, sweetheart, don't you know it's dangerous over there? It's dirty. It's difficult. You may die. Do you think we spent all that money getting you educated so you could go and help dying, leprous, dirty people who don't appreciate you? You know, I think we've come to the place where we might read Mother Teresa. We might quote Mother Teresa, but most of us don't want to be Mother Teresa. And most of us don't want our children being Mother Teresa. And I hate to say this, but I think we've come to a place where most people in our culture would rather be Caesar than be Paul. But let me remind you of something. In eternity, it matters. It matters. Let me tell you something. Not only in eternity it matters. Even today, we call our sons Paul and our dogs Caesar. Do you understand that? Because that's supposed to be funny. Even when a little time goes by, And the empires have fallen, and history looks back and sees self-centered, self-aggrandizing, selfish people who are in power, they look back at those people that were once worshipped, and they look back at them and they go, what in the world was the world thinking? Start with the end in mind. So what does that life look like? What does a win look like? And before I do this, I have to say this. This information will mean nothing to you if you don't repent of dreams that are not worthy of you. If you don't look at life and say, boy, life is more than just fame. Life is more than just acclaim. Life is more than just piling up a bigger pile of ashes. Look at verse 23. This is the central axis of Paul's life. Everything Paul did, this is the compass. This is the measurement. This is how he guided his life. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. Simple statement. But this is the gravitation point. This is the true north. This is the compass. Everything I do, and the word that is used there, good news, is the word gospel. It's the euangelion. If you've heard us preach, you've heard any of our guys teach, if you've been around here for a while, you know this is the message of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus came announcing the good news, the euangelion. It is the word that the Romans used when they would roll up to a city and the Roman Empire's armies were behind them. They would announce the kingdom. They announce the empire has arrived. And you had two choices. You could receive it or you could resist it. You couldn't ultimately resist it because ultimately it was going to roll over you. But when Jesus came and announced the kingdom, here's what he says. Repent and believe the euangelion, the gospel. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God is at hand. Become a citizen. Pledge your allegiance. Rearrange your priorities. Change your center of gravity. Change your true north. Pledge allegiance to the king. Bow before the king. That's your choice. And he says, everything I do, I gear toward announcing the kingdom of God with the kingdom of God in mind. Everything I do, this colors everything I do. It colors what kind of job I take. It factors in how I think every day. It defines my schedule. It describes every single thing I do. Look, go back up to verse 19. Though I'm a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people to bring many people to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who do not follow the Jewish law, I lived too under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Do you see what he's saying? He says, my ultimate allegiance, what matters most to me, is not my culture, it is not even my country, it's not even my taste. What matters to me and what drives me is what will share and announce the news. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you had to say, no, I'm not going to take that job because I can be more effective announcing the kingdom of God by doing this? Sometimes we have to compromise our cultures. We have to change our methodology, our language, the way we share things, because what really matters is the gospel. That's the driving issue. That's the defining issue. You know, I'm from the South. I like it. I do. I know a lot of Southerners, you know, they go. I went to college in Chicago. A lot of Southerners go off to like somewhere and try to get rid of their accent. I don't. I like it. I like everything about the South. I like the food. I know it's going to kill us. I don't care. I love the South. I love the way it smells. I love the way it flows. I love the culture of it. I love the South. You know, when I went to Chicago, I had to act like I liked Chicago, and I really had a hard time with it. Actually, I got to Chicago and I wrote home. I said, I said, Mom, these people up here are crazy. You know what? She wrote me this note back and she goes, you know what? Every place in the world has good things and bad things. Find the good things and fall in love with them. And you know what? Truthfully, I love Chicago. I spent several years there. They have some good food there. I can take you to some places that if you eat there, it'll make you have dreams about going back. You know what? They got a lot better museums than we do. Not that that's important. You know, who cares about museums? I mean, we have NASCAR. They don't even know about NASCAR up there. They have no idea that NASCAR is bigger than hockey. No idea whatsoever. It is, you know. Yeah. Do you know where I'm going with this? The gospel is bigger than our culture. The gospel is bigger than our... The gospel is bigger than the USA. Do you understand that? I love America. I love the privilege of being born in America. But the gospel of the kingdom is not America. It's not. I know that may upset people. But listen, the gospel will prevail whether America rises or falls. It will. And if you imagine that what really matters in the world is America or your culture, let me tell you something. Your priorities and your allegiances are misaligned. They're misaligned. Here's what Paul said. Here's what matters. What matters absolutely without any question whatsoever is the gospel of God. Period. That's what matters. Okay, let's go up here. I know that you're kind of quiet on that one. You know, when we went downtown, I said, I'm not going to let it go. When you get quiet, I'm just going to have to. When we started this church downtown, I'm going to tell you something. I grew up wearing red and black. I'm a Georgia Bulldog fan. That's how we grew. Anybody else grew up a Georgia Bulldog fan? You know? Okay, yeah. It's kind of like a disease. Yeah. And when we went downtown to start this church, I kind of walked around Tech and I said, I just don't know if I can wear these colors. I just don't know if I can support this team or not. This is going to be really a stretch for me, quite frankly. I don't even... Why would you pick the bees? That's a bee? Good grief, a bee, for goodness sake. You know? Now, I know some of you Georgia Tech guys are going, well, you just don't know anything. It's true. But you understand that the gospel... If you love the gospel, you'll learn to love people's culture. Not just put up with it. You'll learn to love their culture. You'll learn to speak their language. You'll learn what matters to them. And you won't be insincere about it. It'll matter to you because it matters to them. And it matters to the gospel. Well... Let's come back, because you know where we really are here is a question of do we really want to live like Jesus and follow Jesus, or we just want to admire Jesus? Do you know there's a big difference? There are a lot of people that, I admire Jesus. I worship Jesus. I think Jesus is absolutely amazing. But what they don't really want to do is when Jesus turns around and says, hey, follow me. I just want to admire you. I want to quote you. I want to study you. I want to think about you. I want to love you, but I don't want to live like you. Now, you understand that what the faith is about is not just about getting a bunch of information so we can shoot it out and talk about, we admire Jesus. What Jesus calls us to do is follow. Amen? Thank you very much. Okay, let's look at this. We're going to run through it. They don't even have, usually they have a stopping time. They got one here. Oh, I found it. Just turned it over. Verse 1, he's going to ask 18 questions in this chapter. Am I not as free as anyone else? The answer would be, yes, he's free. He's making a statement. I am free to make my choices. Am I not an apostle? What's the answer? Well, you know what? Yes, that is the answer, but a lot of people said, no, you're not an apostle. You're not, you weren't literally with Jesus at the crucifixion. So no, you're not really an apostle. They're questioning his credentials. Haven't I seen Jesus, our Lord, with my own eyes? That was one of the qualifications for being an apostle. And they said, well, that thing on Damascus, that doesn't really count. Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Now then, they're going to get a really tough time working their way around this, because that church wouldn't have existed if Paul hadn't come there and preached the gospel there. So the answer is, yes, the church is here because you're sacrificed. Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? That's the question. Don't we have the right? Don't we have the right? It's the same word for freedom. To bring a Christian wife with us as other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, as Peter does. That's the sixth question, by the way. And if you're wondering whether Peter was married, seems like he must have been. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? See, because some of them were saying, no, only the apostles deserve to be supported out of the church. What soldier has to pay his own expenses? That's question number 8. What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? That's question number 9. What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and is allowed to drink some of the milk? That's question number whatever it is. Am I expressing merely human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? That's question number 11. For the law of Moses says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said that? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? That's 13. Yes, is written to us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain both expect to share the harvest. Since we planted a spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have even a greater right, freedom to be supported? But we've never used this right. We'd rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news of Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals and offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news should be supported and who benefit from it. Yet I've never used any of those freedoms, rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this for my own initiative, I would deserve payment, but I have no choice. God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Now, what is he talking about there? What he's talking about there is there was this big discussion there about whether Paul should be paid or not, whether Barnabas should be supported or not. And Paul's just making a very simple observation. He's making this observation that, you know, listen, I am poured into you, and if you're going to give money, if you're going to support money, I have a reasonable expectation that you would support me, but I've never required that of you. And there's a biblical principle here that is relatively important. Sometimes people ask me about, should we give to the church or should we give to some other ministry that's out there? Should we give our tithes here or should we give our tithes here? Here's the basic message Paul is saying. You should give where you're fed. That's what he's saying. Where you're fed, where you're led, you should be given. That's where you should be giving. And if I were to go eat over at Longhorn and walk across over to Bonefish and pay the bill, and the next time I go into Longhorn, say, well, you know, I'd like another one of those fillets. They said, well, you didn't pay your bill. Well, you know, I paid it over at Bonefish. Well, that's not where you ate. Good point. Good point. You know, now, I know it's getting really quiet in here right now. But if you believe in a ministry, if you are fed in that ministry, if you are led in that ministry, and by the way, this doesn't just apply to Grace Fellowship. This is a biblical principle that if God blesses you, you should bless back. If it's that is just a biblical principle. But he says, listen, we don't demand that. And I'm going to tell you this. You know why? Listen carefully to this. If you get into a situation where a church sets a standard, this is what you've got to do. You know what it turns into? It turns into paying bills. How many of you like to pay bills? I hate paying bills. Every month I sit down, I pile them all on the kitchen table, and I go through the bills, and all my family knows, don't talk to me, he's paying bills. Mike Williams is the only person I know that likes to pay bills. I was over at his house one time. He had classical music on. Classical dadgum music on. He's in there just paying his bills. Like, yeah, that's, Mike, you like to pay? Yeah, I'm glad I have the money to pay the bills. You know, I hate paying bills. If I was turning on any music while I was paying bills, it would be like rap music condemning the world. He's a better person than I am. What can I say? Listen, when you give, it ought to be because you want to give. Now, if you're going, well, I just don't want to give, your problem isn't giving, it's you got the wrong order. I mean, you really, you don't give any money. Get your heart in order. That's what you need to do. You need to get your heart in order because that's the problem. It's not about the money. It's about what is my heart? And it comes back to, here's what Paul says. Paul says, listen, I don't demand payment. And listen carefully to what I'm saying here. Be careful as a church that we don't monetize the gospel. If we monetize the gospel, we are not ministers, we are mercenaries. Does that make sense? We are not mercenaries. We're ministers. Now, does that mean we don't have to run things in a business-like way and all those kind of things? Yes, yes, yes. But ultimately, it's about the kingdom of God. What if we don't make money? Well, we don't make money. That's not the point. Can we do things better business? Yes. Do everything you can to do everything right. But the bottom line is that sometimes, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day. We've got like a bunch of kids that go on this infusion thing. They go down into Clarkston. They share with these kids. Nobody out of one of those apartment complexes will ever give a dime to this ministry. We will never see a dime. We pay the gas, we buy food, we take the kids down there. We will never see a dime. But guess what? Eternity's coming. Yeah. And if we see some kids that come to faith, money ain't why we're there. Money means nothing. You know, when we, a number of years ago, after a lot of prayer, one of the things we decided to do, and we said, you know what, we're going after the next generation. That's what we're going to do. We're going after the next generation. We had tons of people leave. We had tons of people. You know what they would say to me? Well, I want a church that has something for me. And you know what I would say? We got something for you. It's a D group. We got something for you. We got some kids that you can change their life. How about that? Well, I just want something for me. This is for you. I run into people sometimes and say, I just don't feel connected there. It's not my kind of music. And you know what I always ask them? I said, you go fishing? Oh, sometimes I do. What do you fish with? Well, worms or cut up stuff, chicken guts. Would you eat chicken guts? No. You know what? You may not like worms, but you like fish, don't you? Yeah, well, I said, well, those kids like that music. Yeah, the music's not about us. Say amen. You know, if you don't like the music, I don't really care. Because we actually didn't design it with you in mind. We designed it after the next generation. You know what? If you actually give yourself a chance, you'll get into the rhythm. You will. Just give yourself a chance. And recognize this is not about us. It's about reaching the community. It's about reaching the next generation. We've got, you know, I'm just kind of warming up, man. We've had a bunch of people tell me, I don't like this idea of the Muslim thing. You know what? I don't like Muslims. I don't love Muslims. I don't think we should reach Muslims. You know what? I don't really care. Read the book of Jonah. Read the book of Jonah. Jonah did not want to go to the Assyrians, and the reason he didn't want to go to the Assyrians is because he was afraid they would get saved. And after they had a big revival, he sat down and pouted. And he says, I knew you'd save them. That's why I didn't want to come. Listen, we are going to see a revival. We are. We're going to see it. God is already moving, and God is going to move more. But you know what? Not everybody's going to like it. You know, when we started LUG, listen to me. The people that were running the LUG, almost all of them, I mean, our middle school department got mad at me and says, you know what? You cannot let high school kids work with middle school kids. You cannot. They wrote letters to our elders. You know what? In eternity, you're going to stand responsible for the way you're doing ministry when some high school kid gets some middle school kid pregnant. And high school kids can't run middle school kids. They can't disciple middle school kids. You can't do it that way. Guess what? They can. They can. They can. Listen, there's no way in the world we can make everybody happy with what we do. But let me just tell you something. We're committed to announcing the kingdom of God. We're committed to the nations. There are 1.57 billion Muslims in the world. You understand that? That's one out of four people. We have lost our cities. Do you understand that? Downtown, the largest weekly religious gathering in downtown Atlanta is the mosque. There are 59 mosques in Atlanta. We have lost our cities. We've lost this next generation. If we don't go after them, who will? It's not going to make everybody happy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require commitment. It's going to require challenge. And I didn't even give you your blanks. So how you like that? I gave them in the first service. So if you want to go download that sermon, you can get them. Let's pray. Lord, Or one of these days, we're going to look you in the face. And Lord, every one of us, all we really want to hear is well done. That's going to be worth everything. Well done. Lord, your word says in Hebrews that because we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every hindrance and every weight that would beset us. We're going to run with endurance this race that is set before us. Lord, I pray that you will raise up within us people who break the paradigm, who value that which really matters. Lord, there's probably some people here right now who just really need, they need to know you as King and Savior and Lord right now. They have messed up their life because they've tried to run it. And right now, they just need to turn their face in repentance and see you as King and experience this kingdom. Lord, I pray right now in that heart work will happen. In your name we pray. Amen.